Hello, this is Pastor Cal Hampton. I want to thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to our Second Mile podcast. It is my prayer that the Spirit of God might just enliven your spirit so that you might get a word from heaven today. And as always, you have an invite to come and worship with us down here at Second Mile Church on 804 Riverside Drive in Clarksville. May the Lord bless you. Thank you.
Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord this morning? God's been good to us all week long, so I'm going to be here this morning to show him a little praise. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank you for this day, God. You've been so good to us, Lord. There's so many people, Lord, that would like to be in your house this morning, God. Medical reasons and other things, God, they can't be here, so we just want to pray for them. Lord, we want to thank you, Lord, for all your many blessings, Father. And we thank you for this church, God, who's been a minister to me for all these years. Father, just ask to be with Brother Cal, Lord, as he comes forth this morning to share the bread of life. Father, we just ask you to be with us and give us knowledge and wisdom and understanding and lightness in your word. I would just ask you to be with Brother Billy, Lord, as he teaches this morning, God, that you just enlighten him, God, and bless him. He may give us something, Lord, and that would help us, Lord, to do your will. Father, we just wanted you to be with the rest of the service, God. And Lord, you just anoint it as only you can for these things we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Away on a Sunday, it's always good to just go refuel and get recharged. And, you know... I've got a Cracker Jack son and three Spirit-filled grandchildren. And so I was tired coming home, but I'm rested now. So anyways, it was good to be away and watch the sermon and listen to the sermon and the stuff online. I want to thank all of those who helped fill in for me on Wednesday night, JD and Andrew and our team back here, our media and tech team. It takes everybody working together. And yesterday, it was another high water mark here at Second Mile Church. We had 28 young couples here and a couple of single folks here yesterday for the Arcs and Arrows presentation and learning about family discipleship. And I want to tell you, our child care folks were hitting a home run back here with 26 children for 3.5 hours. So we give God praise, and Taryn really helped set the table for us, and of course Ellen and Thomas are always with us. But yesterday was really a beginning of family discipleship in the home, so for our young family. So I give God praise for that. And it's great to be back in the pulpit here at Second Mile Church. I'd rather be here this morning than anywhere else. Well, I just lied. I'd rather be there, but this is a good place to be. Amen. So, if you have your Bible, we're going to be in John's Gospel this morning. We're returning to the Truth About Truth series, and we're observing and the Lord's Supper today, and so we're going to talk about the cross. We want to build, I don't know if you noticed the music and everything, but everything's kind of built around the Lord's table this morning. And when you find John chapter 19, would you rise as we honor God's word? If you're there, say amen. Amen. All right, we'll start here at verse 17. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which in Hebrew is called Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore, the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Don't write the King of the Jews." But he said, "I am the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I've written, I've written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. And they said therefore among themselves, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.'" Therefore the soldiers did these things. Verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple whom he loved, that's John, standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that day, from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it on up to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Father, we sure need your Holy Spirit to make this passage of Scripture real to our hearts today. Oh God, may we get a glimpse of the cross and might we be changed forevermore. Thank you, Lord, for your inspired word, and it's still ringing true in our hearts today. Thank you in Jesus' name we pray. All God's children said, amen. Please be seated. Back in 2004, I remember going to Mel Gibson's portrayal of the cross. How many of you saw Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ? Oh, quite a few of you. And I'll never forget that. It was the most powerful portrayal of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, really, that I've ever seen. And now, granted, Mel Gibson had all the resources of Hollywood to portray the reality, the brutality and the cruelty of the cross. But I remember watching people come out of the theater that evening, and there was a wide range of emotions. Some people were crying and teared up and in anguish. Other people were just kind of quiet and reserved. Then there were others that were talking and just almost in unbelief. And it was a graphic portrayal of what Jesus really went through for you and me. Probably very, very close to what all happened. If you've not seen The Passion of the Christ, you need to get a hold of it and watch it. But this morning, I don't have all the resources of Hollywood. But I tell you what we do have. We have the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit to make the cross real to us this morning. I hope we can get a glimpse of the cross, and that we might, as I prayed, leave here changed forever by going and seeing and experiencing the cross of Jesus Christ. You know, the four gospel writers just simply said, "And they crucified him." That's not a lot of information, is it? But crucifixion was invented by the Romans. And there were hundreds of condemned criminals that were crucified in Jesus' day, bunches of them. And the victims normally died of excruciating, painful, slow death. They died from exposure, dehydration, starvation, asphyxiation, loss of blood. It was a long, slow, painful death. And hundreds of them died. But I want to tell you, no one ever died like Jesus did. And we're going to look at the cross this morning and look at how he suffered for you and for me. So, first of all, Jesus suffered emotionally. You know, it's possible to injure someone physically. We all would agree with that, amen? But it's also possible to injure someone emotionally. I don't know who came up with this silly thing, "Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never harm me." Whoever said that's a grape shy of a fruit salad. That's wrong. Because you can injure someone emotionally by your words and your actions. And Jesus suffered emotionally, first of all, from the religious crowd of his day. Now, just go back with me. His emotional suffering began with a travesty of a trial. You remember they hauled him into the courtroom at night, which was not even, that was against the law. You weren't supposed to hold court at night. And so early, however you want to look at that, late at night, early in the morning, he's down in the courtroom. And from Annas to Caiaphas to Sanhedrin to the religious leaders, they began to bring in false witness after false witness to testify against Jesus. And they lied about Jesus. They ridiculed him. They laughed at him. They mocked him. They scorned him. And yet, you got to remember who these people are or who they were. This was the religious crowd of the day. They knew the Scriptures frontwards, forwards, backwards, every other. They knew the Word of God. They knew the Scriptures. They could quote the Bible to you. They fasted 2 days a week. They tithed on the Sabbath day. I mean, these are the religious leaders. They kept the law, but they did not know the Lord. You know, religious people can be so cruel. I don't know if you've ever encountered that, but there are millions in our country today that think that they're too bad to be saved, but there's millions more that think they're too good to be saved. And that kind of crowd said, well, you saved others. Save yourself. That sounds like church, a few church folks I know. I said, if you're really God, come on down from the cross. And I want to tell you, anytime Jesus wanted to, he could have come down from the cross. It's not that he couldn't come down from the cross. He wouldn't come down the cross because that's how much he loves you and loves me. His love for humanity kept him on the cross. He loved us enough to die in the face of tremendous emotional suffering. Not only from the religious crowd, but from the Roman crowd. You know, the Roman Luke's gospel tells us that the Roman soldiers put a blindfold on him. And then they played kind of a game that's similar to what we would call blind man's buff. And they hit him in the face with their fists and said, prophesy, who hit you? If you're really the great prophet, tell us who hit you with that blindfold on. And then you know, they said, well, every king needs a crown, and they brought a crown of thorns and mashed it down on his head. Brought out a tattered robe and put that on him and put a reed for a scepter in his hand. They said, And then Luke tells us that they spit on him and bowed down and said, hail, hail to the King of the Jews. And then at the foot of the cross, what are they doing? Well, John's gospel just tells us they're gambling for his garments. Emotional suffering that he went through for you and for me. But he also suffered emotionally from the rebellious crowd that was there. The same crowd you remember just a few days before that wanted to crown him as their Messiah is now crying, crucify him. Crucify him. Get rid of him. And Jesus, the scripture says, was led through the city streets of Jerusalem outside of the gates. And the whole time they're laughing at him, ridiculing him, mocking him. And even as he was hanging on the cross, the scripture tells us folks are walking by the foot of the cross, looking up at him, wagging their heads, saying, well, you said you'd destroy the temple in 3 days and build it back. Come down from there. No one ever suffered emotionally quite like Jesus did. And friend, let me just tell you, he did it for you. And he did it for you. And he did it for you. And he did it for me. Jesus suffered emotionally. Jesus also, the scripture says, suffered physically. Now, the clearest picture we have in the cross in the Old Testament is in Isaiah. Isaiah, last part of chapter 52 and chapter 53. 700 years before the Messiah, before Jesus ever showed up, Isaiah was given a picture of the cross and what would happen. And Isaiah revealed that when the soldiers got finished with Jesus, the Lord's appearance was so marred, he didn't even look human. Think about that. His face was bruised. His eyes were almost swollen shut. He's bleeding profusely from the head, the nose, and the mouth. His beard's been plucked out. And after Pilate had him scourged, his torso and his back had been ripped to shreds. And then they made him carry a 125-pound crossbeam through the city streets of Jerusalem. And once they get outside of the gates out there on Old Skull Hill on top of Golgotha, they drove these huge, even larger than a 16-penny nail, through his hands and his feet. And they took his hands and drove those nails through the medial nerve at the bottom of his hand, which is located a network of bones and ligaments and nerves. And as soon as that nail went through his hand, can you imagine, can you hear the scream of Jesus in pain? And then, of course, they put a nail through his feet. Now, in order, he's got pain running up and down his arms and his legs now. But in order to get a breath, do you understand what he had to do? He had to push up on that nail from his feet and pull up on his hands that were nailed, just to get a breath. And then to exhale, he comes back down like this, and all those wounds are reopened again on his back every time he's moving up and down the cross. It was hard to breathe on the cross. And there he is. Do you see him hanging there amid all the screaming and the stench of blood and the... You hear the flies buzzing and the gnats swarming, the women crying, the people laughing and ridiculing and mocking. And so up and down on the cross he moves. You know, this morning I read the last seven statements of the Lord on the cross, and they were such a blessing to me. We read a couple of them here in John's gospel. No one ever suffered like Jesus did. By the way, Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated. In other words, God put on public display. God demonstrated his love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how much he loves you. Don't you let anybody tell you. His suffering reveals that he loves you. No one loves you like Jesus does. No one loves you like Jesus does. Let me say it over here. Nobody, no one loves you like Jesus. Aren't you glad and thankful for his sacrificial death? He suffered emotionally. He suffered physically, and finally, he suffers spiritually. Now, we have trouble with this. We don't understand what this spiritual suffering was like. We might be able to understand to a point the emotional and physical suffering, but the spiritual suffering, I think we really struggle with that. You know, the Scripture tells us that from noon until 3 o'clock, what was it like out there? It was dark. And you know, I've heard these goofy theologians say, well, that was an eclipse. You don't have an eclipse for 3 hours. There's something spiritual going on. Something very, very dark going on. There's divine wounding going on. Isaiah 53:10 says this, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Think about that. It pleased the Lord, the Father, to bruise the Son. The high priest, the Sanhedrin, the Roman soldiers, Pilate, and you and I all played a part in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But Isaiah, the Word of God, tells us that it was God the Father who put God the Son on the cross for you and for me. And He poured His wrath out on His Son. Isaiah 53:6 says, "The Lord laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." The Father loves you so much that He was willing to put His sinless Son to pay the price for us. Isn't that amazing? Divine wounding. Then there's also divine withdrawal. The reason that it was dark for 3 hours is that for the first time in all of human history, or really all of eternity, the Father had no communication with the Son. You see, the Father had to walk away, had to turn His back on the Lord Jesus. You remember when Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You remember that? Well, the reason the Father had to, He is holy, He is righteous, and he doesn't even want to look upon sin. And the reason for all that is found in 2 Corinthians 5:21, which says, "He made Him who knew no sin to become sin so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." And so for the first time in all of eternity, Jesus was all alone out there on that cross, dying and paying the price and the penalty for your sin and for mine. And bless God, we want to see what we can get by with. Divine withdrawal. Aren't you thankful Jesus took God's wrath and God's punishment for us? And here's the last thing I want to say about this spiritual suffering. This was a divine work. When Jesus bowed His head that we just read a minute ago and said, "It's finished," the glorious work of salvation was done. And I want to go on record, online, live right here, right now, and say this. It is the height of blasphemy to say that anything or anyone else takes the place of the precious blood of Jesus. The only reason that I'm born again, the only reason that I'm saved is because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And to say that you got to do this, 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 and this, and this, and this in order to be saved, that is the height of blasphemy. We are saved by the finished work of Christ, not by our own works. That's Scripture. That's Scripture. When He said it's finished, the divine work for forgiveness of sin was done. And to add anything else to that, it just makes me sick in my stomach. I thank God for the blood of Jesus. We were singing about that this morning, amen? You see, it is the blood that gives me strength from day to day. And it will never lose its power. Whew, hallelujah. And so, it is the finished work of Christ that saves us. And I've said all of that to say this. Have you tried Jesus? I grew up with a boy who had a strange diet. He was very finicky, you know, and he didn't hardly like anything to eat. But a bunch of us, how many of y'all remember Kentucky Ribeye right up here? And we used to go up there, you know, and they'd bring the meat out there and they'd slice it for you and you could pick out the cut of meat you wanted. And they'd slice it and take it back and bring it out. And they had this really nice, good salad bar. And so there was about 6 of us that went, and and we all, the 5 of us got up to go to the salad bar, and we filled our plates up with salad and came back while we were waiting on our steak and everything. And this other buddy of mine sitting there, and I said, aren't you going to go get you a salad? He said, oh, I don't like salad. I said, you don't like salad? They had everything at this salad bar. And so I said, have you ever tried a salad? And he said, no. And I said, well, how do you know you don't like it? I said, come on over here with me. And I took him up to the salad bar, and we put some lettuce on there, and he actually liked tomatoes. So we put some tomatoes on. I sprinkled a few green peppers and some other things and some croutons, and then I put some salad dressing on it, and we took it back. And I'll never forget, he took his first bite. You know, he put his fork in there, and he had this pained look on his face. And then he started chewing it up, and he started smiling. He said, I like this. I said, don't you wish you'd tried that salad a long time ago? And I want to tell you, if you'll just reach out in faith and try Jesus today, you will not only like Him, you'll learn to love Him. And He paid the price so that you could have a relationship with God. And you have to come to God His way. You can't come to God any other way but His way. And the Bible says we must be willing to repent of our sin. And that's a big Bible word, repentance. But it basically means just a U-turn, a spiritual U-turn, by being so sick and sorry of the mess that we've made in our lives of our sin, and by faith receiving the finished work of Christ by faith and calling on Jesus to save us, and Him alone as our only means of salvation. And if you'll do that, my Bible tells me anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, God's not, He's looking right here. He's looking at your heart. And today, if your life has never been changed by the power of God, if you're no different today than you were back when you claimed to have got Jesus, that's between you and Him. But I want to tell you what, He loves you too much to leave you the way you are. And you may need a good dose of Jesus. Would you just bow your head with me? We're going to have a response time, as we always do here at Second Mile Church. And maybe some of you just do need to just once and for all finally drive that spiritual stake down and say, you know what, Lord? I need You. And right there where you sit, if you'll just pray and ask God to forgive you of your sin and be willing, just tell Him, I'm going to turn from my sin. I forsake it. I want to let go of it. And I want to trust You to save me right here today. And if you'll do that, the Bible says that you can join the family of God right now. He loves you infinitely. He demonstrated His love for you. And I want you to come forward in just a minute when I ask you to, and just tell me, I prayed to receive Christ today. I belong to Him. I want you to do that today. And then secondly, we're about to sit down with the Lord at one of these tables. We're going to observe the Lord's Supper. And if you've got any unconfessed, unrepented sin in your life, and probably we all do, that's the first thing I do on Sunday mornings, is confess my sin so I can receive cleansing. And if you come in here today and you've got unconfessed, unrepented sin, you need to confess that and turn from it and receive God's forgiveness. That's what this old-fashioned altar here is for. And you need to come and do that. There'll be people here to pray with you and pray for you. Or maybe there's some other need. We're going to ask that you would just slip out of your seats as we sing. If you prayed to receive Christ today, please, I want to get some stuff in your hands. I want to record your decision today. If you just need prayer, I want you to come before we sit down at the Lord's table together. Father, this is Your time. This is between You and every one of us personally. How in the world could we come to this table of communion with unconfessed, unrepented sin in our life, knowing what Jesus did for us? I pray that you would change lives here today. In your name we ask it. Let's all stand. As Andrew leads us, you come.
This is Pastor Cal again. I hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to talk to me or another pastor about some issue that you may have, a question you might have, you're free to call 931-332-6288.